I am live, apparently. Facebook, in their infinite wisdom as a billion-dollar company, has updated the go-live version. They did it a couple weeks ago, so we were here in beta. I didn't like it. It was hard to find things. It's too big and blocky. I had another error. Well, we're stuck with it now. And we figured it out now. Supposed to be giving you a link easier now. I don't know if that's the case. My wife's sending out the emails. People have the link, so we have to do it early because you don't get a link till you go live. Again, not very, very helpful. But oh well, it's free. That's a good thing. So I'm here, and she's sending it out on various platforms as well. I'm not aware of any tool to send it out to all the various social medias. Sermon Audio has that. Of course, you got to pay a lot of money per month as a church to get Sermon Audio. And they recently implemented something where it does that automatically, I think. I thought I set it up. Wasn't clear again. There's no instructions with this stuff. I've done tech for 25 years. Still amazed by how unclear things can be. But I've not seen it sent out. I set it up for Twitter and Facebook, and I don't see it. My sermon's going out, so I don't know what the deal is on Sermon Audio, but okay. We're good. Before we continue here with prayer and the sermon, I'm Pastor Sean Mathis of Providence Presbyterian Church in Denver, Colorado, deep in the bunker. Prayerfully, that will change soon, in a week or so. I do have, for the church, we missed this during our Zoom prayer time. We as a church sent some money to G.I. Williamson, who's in need of aid. He's a pastor in our presbytery, and the daughter sent us a thank you card. So I'll read this next week, but we have it right here so you're aware that they did get our help for them. Let us go to God in prayer. We come before you, God above, creator of heaven and earth, and you, who Lord, who do good, and Lord, also exercise calamity. Exercise these things, Lord, for the good of your people and for a wake-up call for the unbeliever. We ask in particular, God, during this national emergency, that you be with our president and his advisors, that you would give them the truth and the facts that they need on the ground to make wise decisions, Lord. Give them wisdom in spite of many of them being unbelievers, Lord. We ask, God, that they would also have proper priorities and to be concerned about the Americans as they appear to be, Lord, and that they would therefore do the right thing in these upcoming this upcoming week and days, Lord, major pivotal decisions before them. We pray the same thing for the state and county levels, Lord, which have more authority when it comes to quarantine issues. And we're thankful for having a federal system in America, God, that we don't have a one-size-fits-all law. And so in our state, God, we have some restrictions, but some freedom. And our county as well here in Jefferson County, God, we pray that they would also be given the truth and have wisdom and not be controlled by fear, God, in the worst sense of that idea. We thank you, God, that we continue to have some liberties, and many liberties, in fact, Lord, that we would not lose these liberties, that the restrictions given us, the stay-at-home restrictions, Lord, would be lifted as soon as conceivable and possible, God. We pray in particular that the virus would not spread any worse. We've seen recent numbers in New York that shows across 20 years on an average of ups and downs of daily deaths, just all the deaths, however they are labeled, and this one has the highest by far. We pray, God, for those who are sickly and the aged, that you would protect them, Lord. We're thankful that in our church we have been protected thus far. We would take the proper means, causes, and occasions, Lord, to that end, given the situation which we are finding ourselves in, Lord. We would thank you, that God, that our necessities are provided for and for those who are in need in our church as well. We pray in particular in our church, God, that we would continue to grow, indeed all the churches across this nation, those who are watching, to grow in patience with the situation they find themselves in. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Lord. And that we would have patience in particular since we are home more often than not with one another in our situation in life, God. We ask that we would not grow angry, not grow embittered, but do what we can to redeem the time for your glory alone. We pray for our work as well as the economy is being greatly affected by these shutdowns across this nation, Lord. And for the millions upon millions of people without work or working part-time, God, we have some in our church. We pray that they can go back full-time quickly and that the rest of us would not lose our jobs, lose their jobs at all, that the companies would not fail, and be wise with their time and resources, God, and be considerate, as we prayed for before as well. For all of us, that situation we find ourselves in, Lord, is beyond our control, and so people cannot pay things on time and the like, and may the creditors have compassion, God, and not follow greed down this path. Lord, we ask that we would continue to endeavor to follow your ways and your will. We pray, God, that the economic fallout would not be overly severe, that there could be controls upon the dangers therein, that the leaders would have wisdom to deal with the fallout. We ask, God, that we would persevere as a people, that we would hear your word, not just on Sunday, but read it throughout the week, and to pray before you and to encourage one another in the Lord. In the name we pray, amen. I am finishing up here Paul's speech to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20. Acts 20, 31 and 32. Acts 20, 31 and 32. I want to take this occasion, reading through this text and preaching, to put together this idea of a passionate twofold ministry of the need for warning one another, warning the body, and even one another as Christians of wolves, as you've heard before, and also committing one another to the Lord and God's grace. Let us listen attentively to God's word. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let us pray. Gracious Spirit of truth, guide my words to be faithful to your word and applying it to the body of Christ, that we would be urged and encouraged to warn and to commend each other as circumstances dictate. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul's speech gives us a good view into the work of a minister, as most of his life does. We see an aspect of the gospel ministry, of course, in particular, that is unpopular today. Ministers are to warn the flock of the wolves and the false shepherds. It's often a thankless task, but a necessary task. And sometimes it's so necessary that it seems to overshadow other parts of the ministry. That is the case with Paul, who before his trial in Jerusalem, as you recall here, he knows things are going to go south when he gets down to Jerusalem, called the elders of Ephesus to him. And you would think, perhaps you would do this, that in such a situation, such rough times coming before him and soon, that he would speak of the glories of the resurrection, that this suffering of this life is but passing, or certainly speak of the greatness of the mercies of God. But the bulk of this talk to the presbytery of Ephesus is a warning, isn't it? He warns them and warns them and warns them. He urges them to be wary, to be careful, to watch out for evil and for wolves. He spends the vast majority of that time warning and offering pleas, passionate pleas. His plea is that they watch out for danger, and he spends nights and days, as we read here in this verse, pleading with them. His thoughts were about the flock and not himself. And yet this is not all of Paul's ministry. He spent night and day, all of his ministry. If we stop here with the observation, just read this talk of his, we may walk around thinking, well, 80% of Paul's ministry is warning people and yelling out passionately, beware of the wolves, beware of the wolves, be careful, watch out for false doctrine or false practices. We would be wrong. You would be wrong. That's not the bulk of his ministry. The circumstances apparently dictated that response from Paul, that things were so bad in Ephesus, the danger so strong, that he pleaded with them night and day. There was another part of Paul's ministry we see in these two verses, so I put them here. Not as a juxtaposition, but as two complementary views and parts of the ministry, a twofold ministry. Paul commends them to God. He presents God to them for them to follow the mercies of Jesus Christ and to follow him all the days of their life. This is a biblical ministry, at least, that has to have these twofold parts to it, to warn and to commend their audience to follow Christ. There are those, of course, who emphasize so much of one to the detriment of the other. In America, it seems to be especially commending, 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 but no warning. But you can also have too many warnings against circumstances. The circumstances don't dictate it. Well, here, I want to cover these two points, but mostly in the first point about the passion of warning of danger to apply it to you in particular, not just the pastors. The passionate warning of danger, first point, watch. He says here, we saw that word elsewhere, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That word watch can be translated keep alert, keep awake, or be alert, or be vigilant. Right? Awake, alert, or vigilant. And I like to use those three translations, those three words, those three ideas to help you better be aware and to help you as a Christian to be awake, alert, and vigilant. So the first word, keep awake. Christ chided the disciples in the garden. Can't you stay awake for 1 hour? Right? It's late at night and he's going to pray. He knew death was coming. He warned them, and yet they're falling asleep on the job. That's the first basic step, right? As Christians, not just pastors and elders, but all of us have to be at least awake. Awake to reality, spiritually awake, spiritually alive, spiritually observant to some extent that there's more to life than just navel gazing or whatever is before your nose. And so that's the first word I'm going to use to keep awake, and what does that mean for Christians? The second word is alert. These all come out of the Greek word there, alert. You can stay awake, you can be awake, but not be alert. You can be unaware of the dangers around you. So you can be awake and paying attention to the Christian life insofar as you're going to church and you're doing your job at home. But if you're not alert to the dangers around you, that is, alertness is a general mindset of awareness that there is danger out there, although it's unspecified because we live in a fallen world. That's what I mean by alertness. Alertness is a general state of awareness of danger. And the third word is vigilance. So if you're supposed to be awake, and awake's not enough, you should also be alert and have this general mindset and preparation, if possible, of danger around you. Nothing very specific, just, yeah, it's a fallen world, I should be alert. Being vigilant means to be alert and focused and prepared for specific dangers, even in the here and now. And so, as I mentioned before, I talked about the pastors, especially in the prior sermons. Here I'll spend a little time, not much, about your call. You have a call. I know you're not elders, you're not ministers, but you are Christians. We have passages in the Bible, and we go over those passages and use each of those words to describe part of what you should do in your Christian life. Your calling is to watch, to be aware, to be awake in the first place. Of course, spiritually, you have to pay attention to the world around you. For the good and the bad, it doesn't have to be dangerous necessarily. You should be awake. Like Christ said, why aren't you awake? You can't be awake for 1 hour. This is the word used, again, here in Acts, and could be translated here, awake, for Christ's return. You should be aware and awake that Christ is returning. Matthew 24:42, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Be observant. Know that he is coming. Not that he is necessarily coming tomorrow. You don't have to be vigilant in that sense. But you have to be awake and not asleep spiritually at the wheel. And of course, sermons help you, prayer helps you, and fellowship helps you. So Christians are called to be spiritually awake. But not just awake, also alert. Alert in prayer. Again, that's the word used here in this text and in Matthew 24. Here in Colossians 4:2 we read, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or alert or awake, in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing as well. And so they are to be awake or alert in it, that is, in prayer, to continue earnestly in prayer, to be alert in it. And if I'm using the word this way, alert, to mean generally aware of dangers, you have to be generally aware of dangers out there and therefore be prepared to pray. Pray now. Or pray later if you can't pray immediately there on the job or in the bad situation you find yourself in. But have such a framework of the mind, not only are you alert and awake to the good things of life and to the bad things in general, but a warning system in your head. Now is the time to pray. I must pray because someone is sick. I must pray because someone is hurt. I must pray because of the emergency we find ourselves in America and throughout the day. So, prayer. We must cultivate this in our lives through the Bible, through fellowship, and maybe even writing down prayers. Maybe that helps you become a little more alert, not just awake spiritually, but alert and more aware of dangers out there and how you have to use the tool of prayer. That is, we ought to be alert in it, in prayer, continuing earnestly with it. And of course, when he says to continue earnestly in prayer, he's not saying you only pray. That's why I think the word alert, or at least the idea of being generally aware of the need or the danger in this case, is a better understanding here in Colossians 4:2. Because you got to eat, you got to drink, you got to sleep, you got to work. You can't pray all the time. So when he says continue earnestly in prayer or pray without ceasing, he's emphasizing the need of a mindset that's ready to do it when needed, even though nothing's pressing right now. You're alert enough to know, oh, the situation has changed, I need to pray. Thirdly, not only should we be awake spiritually, alert in prayer, but vigilant against temptation. This isn't just being awake, yeah, there's temptation out there. Alert, maybe something, maybe somewhere down the street or down the road or down the week will be dangerous to me. You should be aware of that. That's the alertness I'm speaking of. But being vigilant is more precise, it's more focused. It's not just the mindset of alertness, but it's the next step. It's being prepared. It's being focused. When at war, the soldier on guard must be at least what? Awake. You need to be awake if you're a soldier guarding the base. But he should be more than just awake. He can be awake, kind of sitting there going, this is interesting, I'm not falling asleep, I'm not distracted, I know I need to be up here. He needs to be alert. Right? You see, that's the next step. He needs to be aware, generally aware, that it's time of war, it's a dangerous time. And so when he's at a base 20 miles inside friendly territory, instead of enemy territory, the soldier is alert because he's at war, he's got a gun, it keeps him awake that way. But he's not necessarily vigilant. He's not looking for any particular enemies. He's kind of thinking, well, sure, it's bad out there. I've got a gun if things go bad, but I'm 20 miles inside the base. So I'm alert. Isn't this good enough? Maybe not. If he was told, no, you're supposed to be looking out there and looking for the tanks or looking for the spies and having your gun up and prepared to shoot and fire, that's being vigilant. That's one step further and more significant than just being alert and up and about. And going, oh, this is kind of interesting. You've got your gun up, you're prepared, you're focused, you're paying attention, you're moving all your energies and your resources of your mind and your body to deal with the problem that you know is imminent. That's what I mean by being vigilant. We should be vigilant against sin. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch, be vigilant. Not just, oh, there comes temptation, I'm watching it, I'm awake, this is interesting, I'm alert. No, I'm vigilant, I'm prepared to deal with temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be vigilant against Satan. 1 Peter 5:1, not just sin, but Satan. 1 Peter 5:1. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You should be awake that Satan's real. Sure, you can say that. And you're comfortable in your home, and life's fine. You're told, no, you need to be alert that Satan is coming to your town. Okay, well, who gets to my town eventually? I'm alert, I'm aware of it, I think about it a couple times a week. That's good, you should be alert, but you need to be vigilant as well. To prepare yourself that he is coming, and to move all your focus upon that matter when it's important. The pastor, of course, is called to be awake, alert, vigilant as well. So pray that more such pastors would take that responsibility seriously in America. Pray that they would also be passionate like Paul. As that title is, the passionate twofold ministry. He was passionate indeed. I did not cease, he says. I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's pretty intense. He was really concerned about Ephesus and the churches therein. Now, I don't believe he literally did not cease. He had to go to sleep. He walked around. It's a big city. He had to move around. He had to eat. He had meetings, perhaps, with the leaders there to talk about the soul of the churches. So it's not literal, it's hyperbole to emphasize his passion and his persistence even, night and day with tears, to warn them, to admonish them, to say, be alert, be vigilant even, because Satan wishes to devour and destroy you. Now, of course, not all the time should pastors nor you be passionate. It depends on the circumstances. After a while, your voice is going to get hoarse if you're passionate with your mouth. So having a passionate ministry, a twofold ministry, doesn't mean being passionate all the time. But passion is part of it, not only for the pastor, but for you all And we'll talk a little bit about that here. And the second point, he was not only passionate for commending, and we should be passionate for warning, but also passionate for commending to God, or of God, the people of God, to his mercy and his word. This is the second part of Paul's twofold ministry, warning and commending. Paul was probably passionate about this, although from this talk he gives, you wouldn't see that. It's near the end, he says, oh, you know, I'm commending to you the grace of God. He's not saying, oh, he's probably passionate when he says it. And I don't think that's much of a stretch. You read 2 Corinthians 6:1. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Believe the gospel. Follow Jesus. Repent. He's commending the gospel to the Corinthians, and he's doing it with what? Passion. He's pleading with them. And so the commending of Paul of the grace of Jesus Christ is certainly not passionless. Just read the book of Galatians. He's quite strong and quite passionate. So he's concerned about the presbytery, but he also wants to commend them yet again. Not just the warning. The ministry should be reduced to warning only, but also the commending and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mercies therein. He calls them brethren. I think he calls them brethren in a twofold sense, at least in this sense, a single-fold sense. They are the presbyters of Ephesus who are equal to Paul with respect to this duty. Paul's an apostle, yes, but as an apostle, he also has the office of minister and ruling elder and even deacon. He calls himself a servant elsewhere in Corinthians. I, too, am a deacon, a fellow servant. Because he tells them, he calls them as elders, right? He called the elders of Ephesus, that's an office, and he gives them this duty, or a reminder of their duty, which is the duty of their office, a public responsibility, a mutual public responsibility. Paul does it, they do it, and so they are brethren in that sense. But they're also brethren, of course, as brothers in the Lord, as we all are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We all have a responsibility to be awake, alert, and even vigilant. But here, the commending he gives to them, he commends them as brothers in the Lord. He commends them in their office. He says, don't forget Jesus. Don't forget God and his word. Don't forget sanctification. This also is part of the ministry, my ministry and of your ministry. It's an encouragement. He's encouraging them when he commends them before God. The word there for commend can also mean to present or to entrust. Paul's ministry presents God's mercy in Christ to all who would listen. He may commend or endorse, but of course he does it with passion. He does it with zeal and concern. God is the greatest good in life, and how could he not do it with passion, as we see in his sermons and his letters? But passion, of course, doesn't mean foaming at the mouth. People like to water that down, unfortunately, that way, or exaggerate it that way, or waving your hands or raising your voice. People are passionate in different ways, and also doesn't mean you have to be passionate all the time. Don't think because the pastor's not as passionate this time that he doesn't take whatever topic he's talking about seriously, or you, for that matter, amongst yourselves. When we commend the grace of God to one another, we can do it calmly, we can do it briefly. Just depends on the circumstances. Consider the more negative, the warning. When parents warn their children of the dangers down the road, you know, like we told our daughter, when you become a teenager, you're going to have certain temptations and you need to be aware of it now to say no to following your emotions and being up and down all the time. Listen to your parents and wisdom. So you're warning now, but it's a short little talk. There's not a lot of passion in there. They're only 10. Nothing's pressing, no pressing issue. But when they're 16 or 17 and asking you, hey, I think I want to marry this unbeliever, all of a sudden your warnings are now more passionate, aren't they? It's depending upon the circumstances. That's my point. The same with commending before God. Commending the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't mean you have to be passionate outwardly all the time. The fact that you're there telling them the importance of God's grace and the need of repentance and following Jesus, the fact that you do it is also evidence of a heart that is desirous and passionate for God. Paul commends them in particular two things. He commends them God, as we mentioned already. He commends them the grace of God and the glories of God to follow Jesus. Don't think about the wolves all the time and the false shepherds. Lift your eyes to God so you're not worn down and beaten down by the fallenness of this world and the bad times, because they're going to be real. And he also commends them the word. The word, he says here, so now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able. Here he's going to explain to you the grace of God and his word in particular, able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the saints who are sanctified. It is a tool of grace par excellence, the word of God. Baptism, the sacraments are tools given by God because he knows we are
weaken our faith. They are visible signs of the gospel, of the audible word, of the audible gospel. We are saved not because of the sacraments, but because we believe in Christ Jesus as the word given to us, especially through preaching. They are there as auxiliaries to strengthen our weak faith. It is the word, above all, that we need. Without the word of God, Christians are groping in the dark. Without the word, Christians are a dry plant in a dry land. And without the word, Christians cannot grow. It builds you up, it says here. I've preached on this before. It gives you an inheritance of salvation. 1 Peter 1:4, we read, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is what we have. This is what I commend to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel of Christ Jesus. It is your inheritance. It is not the devil's. It is not the wolves. It is not the false shepherds. Pastors, and you also, as you are able, should commend God and the word to one another. And it's among the sanctified. Sanctification is implied here. It's giving you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You are sanctified. You have been set aside from the world. You don't feel like it. You may not dress like it. That's fine. You don't have to dress weird to be sanctified. To be set apart is a spiritual or moral reality. We are set apart because we are God's. We have different purpose in life. That is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. So we are set aside, and the Word of God builds us up, gives us an inheritance, and even sanctifies us. You should commend to God one another and each other. Unbelievers, to be sure, that's true. But Paul is speaking to Christians. Christians need encouragement. Christians need this language here. My brothers, my sisters who are listening today, I commend to you God and to the word of His grace. Go to the fountain. Flee. Get strength for the day ahead. You need encouragement not to give up the faith. You need urging to fight the good fight. You need reminders that God's grace is greater than your sin and the adversary, the devil. This is what Paul does here in short fashion, but we see it throughout his ministry, of course. He's not just warning. He's not a one-note Johnny. He also commends them. He presents the gospel to them in all its glory. We need to hear that again today as we are locked down in the homes and we can be finding real quick how much sin we have amongst each other. As we see each other a lot more than normal. Husbands are at home instead of at work, and that can bring tension in the home. I should warn you about that. That's a warning. But I also commend to you the grace of God that you are sanctified. You have an inheritance. And that the Word of God is there to build you up. Build you up how, in this case? It builds you up by the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word, the truth of the Word, through prayer, through speaking, through reading, through especially preaching, the Word, to strengthen the fruit of the Spirit of kindness towards one another that we need during this national emergency, and of patience above all. People ask, what can I learn from this situation? They ask me in counseling, what can I do to change perhaps? And I typically say, the one thing I find pretty consistent is we always need a little more patience. I have warned you as a pastor of the wolves and false shepherds already, and that with passion, I believe. And now I commend to you God and the word of His grace, which is able to edify, that has built you up and strengthen you in Christ Jesus. You have grown, and you can grow during this national emergency. Consider it an opportunity to grow. Keep alert. Watch for the enemy, but also keep alert and watch for opportunities to do good works, to read the Word of God, and to grow in grace. Continue to encourage one another, to commend God and His grace to one another, brothers and sisters. That is what we are called to do. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God above, for this word, and for the reminder that the ministry of the gospel has to be at least a twofold ministry of warning and of commendation, that is commending and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the world, but to Christians who need these encouragement, who need the reminder again in the midst of difficult times that we live in. Oh Lord God, I pray that this has been the case this morning, and that we will be strengthened for this week to carry on day by day for your glory alone. Amen. Amen.
Wow, they shoved the end live video way at the bottom. It's hard to get to.